Well, good early morning. Am I on? All right. Dwelling with God for all eternities. We continue Revelation 21, the last few verses of that chapter. We're still talking about the New Jerusalem. So if you remember, last week we spoke about the New Jerusalem. And John gave a description of an ancient city that was typical of that day, with walls and gates and all the things that went. But there was a symbolic meaning behind each. Now, most people in Christianity, when we read that, we think of a city. Oh, man, heaven, this New Jerusalem, this is the city of God. Well, it's really God's people. And we went through each part and each verse to help us understand how John is using apocalyptic literature, symbols representing the church, representing the things of God, but representing God's people. If you remember, it had high walls, thick walls. It had 12 gates around it, and over each gate had a name of a tribe of Israel. Now, we knew from previous chapters, that represented the church, and the foundations of the wall were the 12 apostles of Christ. Well, that was the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to us. So here we have one symbol of the church, all of us together. That city was formed in the shape of a cube. It had all sides equal. There were 12 lines that make a cube. 12 times 12,000 stadia equals 144,000. There again, numerical value of the church, representing all God's people, Old Testament, New Testament. So over and over again, even on the inside of the walls, there were the 12 jewels that were the same jewels as the breastplate of the high priest when he walked in before God, representing God's people. Over and over again, we can't get away from the fact that John is describing the New Jerusalem as a church. It's us. It's God's people. It's not a literal city, just like he used Babylon to describe evil in the world, the seductiveness of the cultures in the world. John was just equaling it out to help us see how God's people are to be pure and holy before him in the new heaven and the new earth. So we see that. Well, the next few verses continue to give us some insight to God's people. New heaven and new earth. If you join me, if you would, Revelation 21, verses 22-27. Dwelling with God for all eternity. Well, John Piper said this, says, if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with a street light. If you've never felt the thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and the majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. It hits home to the world, and it hits home to many in the church today. They're chasing after pleasures in the world rather than chasing after God, pursuing him to know more about him, because they fall in love with the world rather than fall in love with Christ and things of God. So as we read together, Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. He said, I saw no temple in it, talking about the New Jerusalem church, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us understand and grow even deeper in your word and understanding and the meaning of the new Jerusalem and church living for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, let our minds not get sidetracked to a literal city, but to look deeper into your word and the spiritual meaning of it. Teach us and grow us, God, as your people. Draw those who do not know you to salvation. Lord, let Christians who may be halfway in the world and halfway in the church, Lord, let them align themselves with Christ and recommit their life to you. Have your way fully, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was reading over this yesterday morning and putting all the thoughts together and writing, and I was thinking about, that's how Jesus told parables. Jesus told parables that were practical, that people could understand, but it had a deeper spiritual meaning to it. Jesus talked about fishing, and he talked about farming, and he spoke about so many things that the people could connect with, but he always had a spiritual meaning to it. And I find that John is doing something very similar. We can imagine this city of antiquity. We can imagine this type city. We've seen pictures of them and drawings and illustrations of them. But John's congregation of AD 90, the churches that he addressed this letter to, those seven churches, knew exactly what he was talking about because they were living in ancient cities. They knew what was going on. So the description fit very well for them. Our problem is we have a hard time connecting that. Moving from a literal standpoint into a spiritual standpoint, to move from the literal into a very symbolic, that he's meaning this and he's standing for this. So let's look. So first thing we come across is Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. We're so used to physical temples or churches, but the Lord God, Christ Jesus, is the temple. We see in verse 22, and I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. As John described the city, which are the people of God, he was giving them this basic image of a typical city of his day. These cities had at least one or more temples in them, so the people could connect that most all cities, whether they worshipped an idol god or if they were Jewish cities and they worshipped God Almighty, it had the temple. A central feature of the Jewish hopes included a rebuilt temple and restored temple where the people of God could worship. The Jewish people could come together. So in John's vision given to him, the New Jerusalem had no temple in it. So remember, the temple for Israel served two purposes. First of all, the temple for the people of Israel represented that God was with them. They could see a visual image, that temple standing there, that God, their God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, was with them. Wherever they went, God was with them. They were God's chosen people. That was the representation of God to them. But the second thing we see is on the inside of that temple, there were walls and rooms and divisions. And matter of fact, on the innermost part in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, which represented the very presence of God, there was a huge curtain separating God from everyone else. So he was with them, but they could not approach him. He was among them, representing in the temple, but no one had the ability to approach him except the high priest. The high priest could only go in one day a year at the Day of Atonement to bring the sacrifices to approach God for the sins of the people for that year. That was it. Everyone else had to stay off. The high priest and the priest of that temple acted sort of like buffers for the people. The people were out here. They knew God was among them, but they couldn't go to him. And the priests were the ones who were kind of the buffering system here. They were making the sacrifices, and only the high priest, the one chosen among them, could go in to the actual presence of God. But all that changed. All of that changed. We see something really unique. Temples and sanctuaries and places of worship are needed by fallen sinners. See, sinners separated from God. Those things are needed. Even today, church buildings are a reminder that we're sinners living in a fallen world. The church really is a reminder that we need Jesus. We see steeples, even in large cities. You can go up on a bridge and look across the city skyline, and you can see a cross here and a cross over there, representing that these are a bunch of lost people who need Jesus, or these are a bunch of saved people who are still sinners who need Jesus. Because we've not arrived yet, and we're not perfected yet. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but boy, we still mess it up, don't we? Yet in the new heaven and the new earth, inside the holy city, the people of God, there's no need for a temple. Why? Well, the church in the new heaven and the new earth is glorified with the Lamb of God. And no need to go anywhere to meet with God. God dwells intimately with his people for all eternity. We saw that in verse 3. The church is glorified and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. The church has no reason to fear the holiness and the wrath of God. It said, I did not see a temple in the city, verse 22. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Paul tells us that. Right now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's why Paul says we need to keep this temple clean. We need to stay away from sin. We need to keep things brushed out by the power of the Holy Spirit. According to this passage, what Paul writes, the church, the people of God, is God's temple. However, in the New Jerusalem, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the church's temple. God encompasses his people. God encompasses him. All of us, each one of us, there's this intimate relationship that we have with God that we've never, ever had before. There's this oneness that we can feel, that God is just all around us. He's just wrapped up into us. And we can't even begin to understand it on this side. Because right now, yeah, God lives on the inside. But couldn't you imagine God on the inside, on the outside, and all over? No, we can't. Because we're now living as a temple of God in a fallen world. And life hurts. And life can be unfair. And there's a lot of injustices, and we feel it. And there's always a struggle from the inside and the outside. There's always things going on. There's still that old nature that wants to come up. There's this battle going on inside of us. We can't even begin to comprehend God dwelling in us and around us and among us. We can't understand that intimate relationship. Oh, but I want to. I want to so badly. And listen, child of God, you know you want to also. To be in the presence of God for all eternity like you've never been in the presence. Listen, I've been in some good worship service in the 52 years plus 9 months of my mama carried me. I've been in some awesome worship services. So many of them even here. I was like, man, the power of God was just so strong and moving, and people were saved, and Christians were repenting, and you leave house like, man, it was so good to be in God's house. Listen, heaven, the new heaven and new earth, with Christ and the Father wrapping up around us and dwelling us. Oh, my goodness. We ain't seen nothing yet. We will experience for the first time what was lost in the Garden of Eden. We will enjoy for all eternity the intimate connection that Adam had with God before sin. The abiding in the presence of God, where He envelops us in His love and His peace and His presence, is really the defining feature of the new heaven and new earth. The ultimate feature of eternity, listen, it's not streets of gold. It's not pearls, gates of pearl. Listen, if that's all you're looking for in heaven, you missed it. You better get your mind off the wealth of the world and start thinking about who your true wealth is in. Heaven is being oneness with God. It's having God all over. We're the bride of Christ. That's the feature of heaven. It is God, that we get to enjoy Him for all eternity. I don't care what the streets are made of. Put cobblestone down. I don't care. I don't care if I still have to turn a doorknob and a big old wooden door. I don't care. And you shouldn't either. Heaven is because Jesus is there. That's the only reason. Other than that, we're just hopeless. If Jesus is there and not there, I don't want to go. Oh, goodness. New heaven and new earth is paradise because we have the unfiltered, intimate, immediate, unshielded, enveloping presence of God. Eternal life is heaven. Because of Jesus. We do not need streets of gold and pearls, gates of pearl and crystal clear waters. We get to live forever with Christ. We don't need all the perks when we have the person of Christ. We don't need the perks. If you're coming to church for the perks and not the person of Christ, you're going to be sadly disappointed. If you have not learned anything over the last 6 months, the perks can go away real quick. But Christ is still here among His people. The second thing we see from this passage is the presence of God illuminates eternity. We see in verse 23, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and the lamp is the Lamb." I love that. This is beautiful. The text does not say there will be no sun or moon. It says there's no need of those. Big difference. Don't miss a word here. It says there's no need of those. We don't need those for light in the city, in the church, because the glory of God outshines them all. See how much we don't even know about the glory of God? We don't realize that God created those things. His glory outshines those things. The prophet Isaiah gives us a little glimpse of it. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19 through 20 says, no longer will you have the sun, because you won't really need it. But John just says, you don't need those things, nor light by day, nor the brightness will be the moon give you will give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light in your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be no more. The New Jerusalem does not need the sun or moon to illuminate it, because the glory of the Lamb is its light, and Jesus the Lamb is its lamp. Listen, wherever God's glory is, wherever God is, His glory is there also. God's glory is so great and so bright and so powerful that every other source of light is rendered obsolete. We don't even need it because of the glory of God. John best tries to describe the glory of God through Revelation, and several times he sees the throne and it's just so bright and beautiful. He really can only give us a short, very, very vague description. The presence of God. The Father is the ultimate source. You notice something here? How John identifies the light-giving roles of God the Father and the Son. The Father is the ultimate source, and the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. He's talking about the church. The Son is the one who reveals the Father in His glory and truth. We can't be in the presence of the Father, but Christ is the lamp. The source of God's glory. John's just saying, well, it looks like this, and it looks like that. I can't look. But Jesus is like the lamp. Click. The source of light is all in Christ. But Christ makes it approachable for us. You see, that we're not like this at the glory of God, but we can see Christ in all of His beauty, and He makes it approachable for us. He makes God approachable for us. The Son is the one who reveals the Father in His glory and truth. These have been unified oneness of how the Father and Son have worked for all eternity. They work together, the Trinity, they work together. Everything that God wants to do, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, work together. They're unified in God's greater plan to help us understand, to help us know God. The third thing we see, we don't need the sun or the moon. So, Brother Kevin, will it be there? Man, I don't know. We're not there yet. But when he says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, I'm having a feeling that it'll be there. We just don't need it. We just don't really need it. Third thing we see, New Jerusalem is filled with nations of God's people. So the church, God's church, the bride of Christ, is filled with people from all over the world, verse 24 through 26 says. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Notice what John sees here. John sees nations of the world coming into the church, the New Jerusalem. John sees the nations, the kings who believe in Christ, who come to faith, the elect of God, come. They're there in the new church. They're there in the New Jerusalem. John not only sees Israel, but he also sees Rome and Greece and Egypt and Syria and Asia and Gibraltar and Crete. He sees all of them, Galatia. He sees them all. And to the ends of the earth. John sees this multi-ethnic, racial, cultural church. Praise God. It's not just the white people and the black people that are there. But it's people from all over the world. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7, both of those chapters, verse 9 says it this way, that John sees every tribe and every language and people and nation. That means that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will succeed and bring the elect of God to salvation. It will bring the people that God is sending out the message to. The message is out there. The Holy Spirit is regenerating souls. Those souls will respond in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, and they are saved and born again all over the world. Missions will succeed. Missionaries and all of their speaking and preaching and working with indigenous peoples throughout the world will see success. John gives us a glimpse of the eternal church, the New Jerusalem. The light and the power of the Lord moved and inspired and illuminated in the hearts of people by the Holy Spirit to regenerate those souls, to redeem them to Jesus. Oh, the people of the nations will be in the New Jerusalem. There will be people from all over the world in the new heavens and new earth. John makes note of the nations. He makes note of those nations. There are some distinguishing characteristics to help John notice the beautiful array of the different tribes and cultures and languages and nations who compose the New Jerusalem. We're not all going to look alike in heaven. You may be very, 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 very white and pale. In heaven, you're going to still be very, very, very white and pale. We still will be us, but with a glorified body, perfect. No aches, no pains, no disfigurement. Oh, listen, we keep our unique individual traits and music and culture. The beauty and the splendor of the nations will be there. Asians will still be Asians, and Indians will remain Indian. Hispanic will remain Hispanic. Blacks will remain blacks, and whites will remain whites. And those skin and cultural references, you know, further multiply out by the various subcultures and tribes. For example, just because we say Asians, listen, that's Japanese and Korean and Chinese and Mongolian and on and on and on. You say white people, listen, there's a lot of white people that are not Americans in the world. You say black people, there are a lot of black people who are not Americans in the world. They're all over cultures. Isn't it beautiful? God loves variety. And he gave us all this beautiful earth, of his. The beautiful people that are here. So many different cultures. The church is composed of all of us. Let me tell you, we did our mission trip in India back in 2012. They weren't singing Amazing Grace like we do. They weren't using instruments like we do. Sarah, that was pretty hard to follow some of that, wasn't it? We just smile and nod. I knew they were singing about Jesus. We'd clap along with them if they were clapping. They were lifting up and exalting Christ. And that's what mattered most. There will be believers for all nations because Christians followed the Great Commission. Listen, Jesus gave us a Great Commission. You know why? That when John sees the New Jerusalem, he sees a church that is there for all eternity, new heaven and new earth. He sees all these different cultures who are believers in Christ Jesus. They pass through the gate of Christ into the new city, the New Jerusalem. It's because we didn't give up in our mission efforts. Oh, I can't express that enough. If you're not financially donating, giving to missions, if you're not going on missions, if you're not taking part of missions, you're missing out on the blessing to see the church that God intended. Listen to the Great Commission that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. It says, go therefore. He didn't say, stay put in Ville Platte. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Then over in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we are not doing it on our own effort. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost or remotest part of the world. Yes, that's our commission as a church, as individuals, is that we see what God sees. John is giving us a vision of the church. It doesn't just happen. Someone has to go present the message. Verse 25 says, its gates will never be closed. Means the invitation to people of the world to come to faith in Jesus is open. Remember those 12 gates that John talked about on the city wall, facing each direction, representing that people of all the world can come into his church. People from all the world still have to cross through Jesus to get in the church. And that's the only way. But they're the people of God. The invitation goes out to all across the world. Oh, listen, it's a day of grace for salvation. We must not retreat. We must not stop supporting missions. We must not stop going here in our state, in our nation, in our world. We must continue to give our finances, pray consistently for our missionaries, and go ourselves. Whether it's here in the state, somewhere in the nation, or even around the world. I'm reminded what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. Listen, this should wake us up. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 15. He said, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. In other words, listen, Jew, there's no distinction between you and anyone else in the world. For the same Lord is Lord of all abundance and riches, for all who call upon him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Jesus said, go, make disciples. He said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to go. He said, now send them. Why? Because the nations of John sees the church in the new heavens and the new earth. He sees the new Jerusalem and is filled with people from all cultures and all walks of life. But we have to realize that doesn't just happen. That it's our responsibility to be there, be about God's business. It's not your preacher asking you to do anything. That's God's word. We read it together. God's word is saying this. Oh, that's what's so sweet about it, is I'm obligated just like you are. Nah, 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 nah. You are obligated just like me. Oh, the last thing we see here is the New Jerusalem is elect people of God in Christ Jesus. Is your name written in God's book? See, it's not how good you are. You hear me say this many, many times. Been here 16, going on 17 years. You probably heard me say it a lot, if you remember any sermons. Throw that out there. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know Jesus, or are you playing church? Are you here just checking it off for the week to feel better about yourself? Are you just here trying to get some better pointers on how to live a better life? Are you really here because Jesus is your Savior and you love Him? You see, that last verse says something. As John is closing out the thoughts about this new Jerusalem, as he's describing it, verse after verse and image after image, he gets very real with us here. Listen to what he says in verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John reminds us that no one who's living in a pattern of sin. In other words, we're saved, we're born again because we repent. You know what repentance is? It's not just, it's changing your mind because you were following a pattern of sin, a life of sin. You were going this way. The Holy Spirit regenerates you, makes you alive, spiritually alive. You turn from your sin to Jesus in faith, and you begin following Him. You've changed your mind about that, and because you've changed your mind, your emotions, and all of that about what you used to do, the pattern of life that you used to have, is that now you no longer want that, even though the inside, the old nature, still wants to pull you that way. You're saying, no, I'm following Jesus, and you begin to follow by faith Jesus Christ. Will that old thing call you your name again? Will it want to? Yes, sometimes you'll want to turn to look. The Holy Spirit gives you strength. Lord, forgive me for looking back. Lord, keep my eyes on you. That's what salvation. That's when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want Jesus and not that old life. Now, John could have gone there and write page after page and page and page and page and named every sin, if that's what you want. But that's, we don't need that. We get the message. He says, and nothing unclean. In other words, we can't go to heaven on our own because we're unclean. We need Jesus to make us clean. And no one who practices. You hear that habit there? You hear that lifestyle there? Abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, if we're following a pattern of sin, we can't follow Christ. And when our name, we're born again in Jesus, we don't want to follow a pattern of sin. Does this mean that we're perfect, that we're sinless? No, it doesn't. But I do know this, is when we're following Christ, we do sin less. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but it does mean that we sin less. That we're living in a corrupt, fallen world. A lot of people are afraid to come to Christ because they're afraid that they could, you know, that they'll blow it if they sin. If that happened, I probably blew it before I walked out of the church that day that I was that I gave my life to Christ. See, that's the thing about the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited favor. When you come to Christ, it's because of grace. It's grace that He saved you. It's grace that He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That you follow Him. He doesn't have an eraser on the other end to erase your name off. When you are born again, you can never be unborn. When you're justified through Christ, you can never be unjustified. That's the security we have. That's the walls that He talked about, the security we have in Christ. Is that even though we don't get it right, there'll be times that we don't. On this narrow path following Christ, there's times that we slip. There's times that we get sidetracked on something. There's times that our eyes get over here. And Jesus knew that when God sent Jesus Christ to the cross, He knew everything about us. He knows the time that we were born. He knows every thought. Psalm 139 tells us that. Before it's on our tongue, He knows every thought. That's before it's on our mind, every word off our tongue. He knows everything about us. Don't you know? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He knew everything that we would do. He knew there'd be times we just didn't get it right. That we are the prodigal son wallowing in the pig pen. But He's the Father that welcomes us back home. I love the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name for all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Christians, what do? If we've been slipping and sliding a little bit, the Bible says that we repent. We agree with God that those things are wrong, and we forsake them. We turn away from them. Get our focus back on God. Get our focus back following Christ to persevere to the very end. I'm so glad that I don't have to wake up every day wondering if I'm saved or not because I might mess it up today. I don't have to do that. Why? Because I'm secure in Christ. And Christian, when you gave your life to Christ, when you turned from that, you repented of that to follow Christ, you changed your mind about it, here you are following Christ. Christ keeps you going. He says, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." Christian, I'm not worried about my salvation or you. You shouldn't. Do you know Jesus? You see, the last part of that verse says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in the New Jerusalem. Those are the ones who are the church. Are you truly? I'm not talking about getting your name written on the roll. I'm not talking about going through a whole bunch of classes. I'm not talking about what you do in the local body. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus? And does Jesus know you personally? Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, how wonderful your word is to us. God, thank you for helping us understand more about how much you love us, the New Jerusalem, the church, how much you care about us. And God, we look forward to that day that you just envelop us in your love, in your glory, your presence, your peace. God, in this world we fight and we struggle and we try so hard to get through. Lord, you help us over one hump and we fall into a valley. We slip, slide through mud holes in life. We say the wrong thing. We think the wrong thing. We behave in ways that are unpleasing to you. Christ, you never quit on us. You never give up. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and draws us to you every time. God, I pray that you are with your people today. Fill them fresh and anew with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, but God, today is a day of salvation for them. Lord, you have your freedom to move. And God, open our eyes, open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.